Psalm 17, the 17th Psalm. I won't read the whole psalm. I just want to bring this in way of an exhortation, a spiritual exhortation to you, hoping that it will encourage you in your prayer life. Hoping that it will encourage you to really lay a hold upon God more for your problems and troubles that you experience in your life. Because if you learn anything about David from his Psalms, and I might say you should read the Psalms as much as you can. If you really want to learn how to pray, the best place is in the Psalms. If you read 5 Psalms every day, you'll read the book of Psalms once a month. And it's not that difficult to read 5 a day. So you really want to get stuck into it if you can and learn how David approaches God and prays to him, because David was a man with all his faults, and he had a lot of faults. With all his faults, he was a godly man who really got somewhere with God. Now we know that he was a murderer, and we know that he was an adulterer, and we know that in the Bible God has used a lot of people who we perhaps wouldn't have used. For instance, Moses was a murderer, wasn't he? And this man David, there was one great thing he could write right across his life. He prayed. He prayed. You get David in the cave hiding from King Saul, and what's he doing? He's praying. You get David up in the hills of Judea, what's he doing? He's praying. He's seeking the Lord with all his heart. And as we look into this psalm a little tonight, we'll see that David is again pouring out his heart to God. And just a quick rundown of what it's all about. In verses 1 to 4, David is craving justice in the controversy that he's having with the oppression of the ungodly. And in verses 5 and 6, he's asking God for grace that he might act rightly in the trials that beset him. Verses 7 to 12, he's asking God for his protection from his foes. And verses 13 and 14, he's pleading. He's pleading that his foes will be justly rewarded for their deeds. And in verse 15, he's telling God that he knows that everything's going to be all right in the end. Now, I've told you that in case I don't get right through the psalm, because I suspect I'm going to run out of time. In the first verse, he gives 3 great cries into the heart of God. In other words, this man is praying when he's praying. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Now he's saying to God, he's pressing his case against the heart of God. He's crying unto the Lord with everything that he's got. And the first thing he says is, Lord, I want you to hear what is right. I want you to hear what is right. Now you can be sure about this, right? Let's get this clear. If you're praying, God will not listen to what is wrong. You can be sure about that. He says to God, I want you to hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. In other words, he's saying to God, I want you to pay attention. I want you to lift your heart in my direction. I want you to pay attention, because I want you to attend unto my cry. Give ear to my prayer. So David is saying here, he's saying, Lord, I want you to judge me in your heart, hear the right. I want you to look in my direction, attend unto my cry, and I want you to give your ear unto my prayer. I want you to really hear this. Now, notice that in this first prayer, he's talking about 2 people. He's talking about the Lord who hears him and himself who cries out to the Lord. Notice this. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer. He's a man who repeated his prayer. When a man's talking to God like that and saying, hear the right, attend unto my prayer, unto my cry, hear, give ear unto my prayer, it's like a hammer, bang, hitting the stone all the time. It's like a hammer that's going to break it. And when he breaks it, he'll get the blessing. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Now, you know what feigned lips are, don't you? Feigned lips are hypocritical lips. And let me say this quickly, that if we are hypocritical when we are praying to God, we are doubling our sin, because we're sinning in the holy place. We're going right into the very holy with God, and we're sinning. So the hypocrite is a man who not only sins against God, but doubly sins against himself. He says that my prayers do not go out of feigned lips. And to show the boldness that he has in prayer, and to show how sure he is of his standing before God, we have this tremendous second verse that really nearly bowled me over when I first began to meditate upon it. First of all, let me say this, that the psalmist is getting very brave because he's praying to God. He's really crying out to the Lord with his whole being. He's holding nothing back. He says, look, there's nothing wrong with my lips. There's no hypocrisy in my heart. I am not telling you lies, Lord. I'm crying unto you with every part of my being. And then he says, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. In other words, he's saying to God, you can judge me right now if you want to. You can judge me right now. If you want to judge me, Lord, you can do it now. And let me say to all the Christians tonight, you always want to remember this, that every day you are at the judgment seat of Christ. Every day. When you go to pray, the Bible tells me that the Spirit of God is in our hearts, and our thoughts are all the time excusing or accusing us, aren't they? All the time we're being judged by the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, he that judgeth himself shall not be judged. If you judge yourself, you know, you can have your own judgment seat of Christ before you get to heaven. And then you can be like the man who does his account books very carefully every week, rules them off with red lines every month, and when he dies, there's only one page that has to be filled in. Now your life should be like that. My life should be like that. Somebody once said to that great man of God, John Wesley, if you were going to die tomorrow night, what would you do tomorrow? And he said, I would do just what I had planned to do. That's the way to live for Christ. That's the way to live for Christ. To so live for the Lord that his sentence can come forth upon you at any time. Now, some of you will know the difficulties that those of us who preach have. Because when we're preaching the Word of God, sometimes people think that we are judging them, and they get uncomfortable at the things that we say. Sometimes when I look at people, they turn their head or they try and bob down behind a lady's hat. Sometimes people sit deliberately so you can't see them properly from the pulpit. And people hide and bob down behind other people. Now stop and think. If you can't stand the face of a preacher, if you can't stand looking into this book, how will you ever stand in the presence of God? If you can't stand just looking at a preacher who's not much to look at to begin with, then how on earth would you ever be able to stand before God? And so the man who really prays and the man who's really pouring out his heart unto God, and I'm more interested tonight in you getting the heart of this psalm than anything else. If you go home saying to yourself, I'm going to go over that psalm again and I'm going to really pray, then it'll be a wonderful message. It really will. Let my sentence, notice this, what you think of me, what you think of me in your heart, O Lord, come forth from thy presence. Now let's say you never say that to God. Remember this, that one day God, your sentence will come forth from the Lord's presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Well, he's saying a similar thing there. Verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast proved mine heart. Now, beloved friends, the Lord is proving your heart all the time. And I really want you to go through this psalm carefully. And I want you to let the words really get alongside your heart. I'll tell you why. You have another look at this psalm. And you see that in this prayer, this man is saying that he knows what his condition is before the Lord. Thou hast proved my heart. Now he's not saying, oh God, have a look into my heart and see if there's anything bad there and you tell me about it. The Lord has already done that. Now I'll tell you what we need in Christ for All. We need in Christ for All, and God needs in the Christian church, Christians who know where they stand with God, who aren't always in the hospital, but who have been to hospital, have been fixed up, have got right, and got themselves healed, and can get out and do something for God. Now really, if you're a workman and you go up a ladder all the time, and you've got a ladder on your van or your truck, and you're carting this ladder around, so what do you use ladders for? You use ladders so you can get higher up, don't you? Well, you'll never get higher up in the Christian life if every time you go to get on the ladder, you're worried whether one of the rungs are going to break. And then when you get halfway up the ladder, you're scared to go up and you're scared to go down. And somebody's got to come and rescue you. Get to the place with God where you know where you stand with God. Now, you don't always know where you stand with your Christian brother or sister. I mean, you take a person like myself. I'm just as temperamental as other people are. Some people say that a man who's that temperamental, what do they say? It's 10% temper and 90% mental. I don't know. But we all have our idiosyncrasies. There's none of us that enjoy toothache. There's none of us that like having a big letter coming from somebody saying, if you don't pay tomorrow, you'll be in trouble. There's none of us that like these things that come upon us in life. And so you may find people like me difficult to handle, but you'll never find God difficult to handle. Because God is not complex like this. Because there's no sin mixed with God. There's nothing there. The Bible says there's no shadow nor variableness of turning. And he says, I am the Lord and I change not. He doesn't change. Now, if you went to the Lord this morning and you got a certain agreement with God, and he said certain things to you in your heart, he gave you certain verses from this book, and you know that you, this morning you knew they were true, and this morning you felt in your heart they were true, then they're still true. And if they're not true, it was you that moved, not God. He doesn't change, and he says, thou hast proved my heart. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Christ cleanses us and purges us and takes away the old things and brings in the new things. And it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Fancy saying to wicked, dyed-in-the-wool, hell-deserving sinners like us that we can come boldly to God. Angels can't. Angels can't come boldly to God. Moses didn't go boldly to God. Moses went trembling up that mountain, trembling up there to meet God. Why aren't we afraid to meet God? Why is it that we can go like children coming into my study in the afternoon about 3:15, there's somebody that doesn't knock at the door. Bang, crash, the door opens. And there's my little girl standing there. What right does she have to stand there? She has the right of the Father. It's his house. And she comes to see her father. And she comes with such purpose that every time there's someone else there, I've got to say to her, and if it happens, it can happen seven or eight times in a month, I say to her, why don't you say hello to these people? She didn't come in there to say hello to these people. She came in there to see her father. And I've seen the time when we've been in a rush, she's come in, given me a kiss on the cheek and walked out, and then found out afterwards there's someone else in the room she didn't even know. Because I rebuked her later and said when we were up and sitting down quiet, you know, you didn't even say hello to those people, you didn't look at. Oh, was there somebody there? Now, how can a child do a thing like that? They can do it the same way as we Christians can. We can come into the presence of the Lord through Christ. Jesus has done so much for us. He has healed us so thoroughly. He saved us so deeply. He is keeping us so powerfully that we can come into the presence of God without fear. We can just come to Him because the invitation is open and clear and simple. And the psalmist knew this. He knew a truth a lot of men in the Old Testament didn't know. Thou hast proved mine heart. What makes a man bold before God? What makes a man unafraid of God? What makes a man like that? It's this. The man knows that God knows his heart. Now you'll be misunderstood by your friends. You know, we've got these jumped up Johnnies that go around telling everybody to be reverent and don't make a noise and don't do this and don't do that. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. No, but God has proved mine heart. And it goes deeper. Thou hast visited me in the night. Now, we've all had visitors in the night, haven't we? We've all had them. I know a few months ago I used to have terrible visitors in the night. When it just seemed like all the forces of hell would come upon me in my bed. And I'd wake up in the night sometimes and I couldn't breathe. And this terrible black oppression pressing upon me. And I'd have to cry out for the blood of Christ to come through the Spirit of God to stand with me. And every time the Lord delivers us from these terrible things, we had terrible visitors in the night. There have been times in the last few months when I've been afraid to go to sleep at night. And then I've been afraid to wake up in the morning when I did go to sleep. And Satan comes sometimes and he brings his terrors to your mind. And he makes you afraid and he tries to make you afraid of God. He tries to make you think you've done something wrong and it's so wrong that God couldn't forgive it. In other words, he's trying to make us think sometimes that our sin is more powerful than Calvary. And that's not true. We've all had, I expect most of us had, these terrible, terrible visits in the night. Times when it seems as if your soul is being pushed through a sieve. And it just seems as if all the powers of hell are unleashed upon you. And the Bible doesn't comfort you anymore. And your prayers don't comfort you anymore. And your knowledge of Christianity doesn't comfort you anymore. So you've got to literally cast yourself on the Lord. You've got to cast yourself on God. And I want to say in a manner of testimony here tonight, there has never been a night when I've been visited by opposition that I didn't get a visit from the Lord. Now the psalmist said, thou hast visited me in the night. And oh, this is the wonderful thing, friends. God will visit you in the night. Just a little aside here, you might say you could put it in brackets, the fact that there's two kinds of people that will visit you late at night. There's the rude ones that have got no manners. They'll ring you up at 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, of course, we're not talking about real necessity. If there's a real emergency and people don't ring us up, we're upset. But sometimes there are people who are rude. They think they can just come and see you or have what they want when they want it. Just like that. There's people that don't knock on doors. There's people that open doors. There's people that deliberately do things, and they just love it if they catch you with a mess all around you. They would prefer you to live in a kind of antiseptic, sterile atmosphere that never accomplishes anything. There's that kind of person that visits you in the night. And then there's the other. There's the other. The friend. The friend who is a real friend. And they know you are a real friend. And they know that to them, the door is never shut. And so they can come when they need to. And they can come when they want to. And that's the way it is with God. He knows he's our friend. And he knows he can visit us anytime he wants to in the night. Now, I'm sure that many of you have woken up in the night and you didn't know why you were awake. And then all of a sudden, you just had a burden to pray for someone. A real burden. And you just began to pray for that person. Maybe a week later, a month, or even a year later, you find out that something tremendous and spiritual happened to that person, either at that very time or the next day. Well, the Lord visited you in the night and said, pray! pray, you're one of my soldiers, and I want you to go on duty. You don't have to get out of bed. You don't have to switch on the light. I just want you to pray. I want you to pray your heart out for that person. That's a visit in the night from God. Well, the enemy comes and visits us in the night, and he throws all his battalions of evil against us. He tries to make us doubt sometimes everything we know, but he can't take us away from Christ. The only thing that can separate us from the conscious, personal, immediate knowledge of Jesus Christ is our own sin. That's the only thing that can separate us. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me. How does God try people? God tries them by putting them in the furnace. Putting them in the furnace. Do you remember the time when the three Hebrew children were thrown into the burning fiery furnace? There was a rather wonderful thing that teaches us something about the fires of God from that. When they came out of that burning fiery furnace, what does it say? There was no smell of fire upon them. You know how some people, when they're smoking cigarettes, and if they come near those of us that don't smoke, they smell like an old smokestack. And we can smell the smell of smoke. But on those three Hebrew children, you couldn't smell anything. If you had have walked into the room 2 minutes after they were brought out of the burning fiery furnace, you wouldn't have even known they'd been in it. Why? Because everything was covered by the Lord. He kept his hand on those people. He was trying them, but what did the king say? I see a fourth man in the burning fiery furnace, one like unto the Son of God. Now thou hast tried me. Thou hast tried me. And you know how God tries his children? He tries his children the same way as you adults, parents, teach your children to walk. How do you teach a child to walk? Do you sit the little kid over there, or rather set him up on his feet, and then come over here and say, now, come over here, come on? Of course you don't. Love would never let you do a thing like that. You put him here, and you hang on to him, and you begin to get him to walk a little bit, and that, when a bit of that fat gets off his legs and the bones take over, he's able to walk just a little, and then you start to take your hands off him a little bit. But you still keep your hands right there. Right there. And he begins to walk. And then as he gets stronger, you take your hands further away until the day comes when you can say to him, you walk from there to daddy. And he does, and he's successful. That's what God does. He takes the young Christian and he touches your life, and he won't stop touching your life in the midst of trial, in the midst of the furnace. But the day will come, and some of you more mature Christians and you older Christians, sometimes you'll find that God trusts you with darkness. And he seems to withdraw the consciousness of his presence away from you. And that's because you're getting mature. And you're not like the little kid who cries and says, every time you switch the light out, will you turn the light on because I don't like to go to sleep in the dark. You're not like that anymore. If God switches the light out, you simply say to yourself, God knows what he's doing. God, thou hast tried me. Now some of you are going through great trials. You're not going through great trials so that God can show you how weak you are. You already know how weak you are. You're going through great trials so he can show you how strong he really is. How strong he really is. Now, some of you have been sick, and you've been on your beds, and you've really felt it's really hard to be sanctified when you're sick, isn't it? But I'll tell you something, there's a great blessing there. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, O Lord, that I might learn thy statutes. And I can testify that once upon a time I used to run around the world and preach here and preach there. I used to preach 5 times on a Sunday. I used to spend 8 hours, many Sundays, 8 hours in the pulpit on a Sunday. A tremendous lot of work I did for God. Then I got really sick. And I found out that I didn't know God the way I thought I knew Him. But I can say I know Him now. I can say that. Thou hast tried me. And God tries us by putting us in the furnace. God tries us by beating us with His Word. The Word of God will come and it'll hit us and it'll hurt us. It'll hurt us. It's something we need to remember in Christ for All. There are some of you that get really upset if somebody gets upset. Now let me tell you something. For my part, sometimes I get upset because nobody is getting upset. The Bible says about to young evangelist Timothy, exhort, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. And we've got, if the day we lose that word rebuke from our ministry, we have lost the cutting edge of conviction. You've lost it. You've lost the cutting edge of conviction when you lose that rebuke. And we all know that no rebuke is worth the moisture that it takes to travel if it doesn't come from a heart that's already been rebuked itself. It takes broken men to break men. And it takes hearts to win hearts to Christ. So He says, Thou hast tried me. Now you may be in this situation right now. God's visiting you in the night, and the devil's visiting you too. Don't be afraid. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Isn't that an incredible word? Thou shalt and shalt find nothing. And what he means is, he's not saying that he's perfect. You read the psalm carefully, you go over it, and you'll see that what he's really saying is, you won't find any hypocrisy and you won't find any wickedness. And let me quickly say something here. In the Christian life, we're not always faultless. We're not always correct in everything that we do. But we don't have to think that just because we've done something wrong, we have lost our sanctification. You lose your sanctification when you do something wrong and the Lord wants to correct you and you're too pig-headed to let Him correct you. Then, God, I'll tell you this, God doesn't ever condemn a man without judging him first. You go and do something wrong against the Lord, and the Lord will immediately convict you of your sin if you turn from that sin and confess your sin and are cleansed in the blood of Christ, the relationship is restored. But if you carry on, and some of you, sometimes I think you get into the habit of waiting until a Sunday meeting comes and think, well, I'll go forward on Sunday. You don't want to wait that long. You don't want to wait 5 minutes. I'm delighted when somebody did what somebody did last Sunday. I said to this man, why did you come forward today? What was something I could help you with? And he said, no, I just came forward because I just felt so overjoyed that the Lord really loved me. And I just wanted to come forward and be a testimony for Him. Isn't it wonderful when somebody comes who's settled the accounts? I think that's rather lovely. I don't know what you think. But anyway, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. And please don't anybody look at the scripture and say, if you can't make it, you can't do it, you can't live in this psalm. Friend, if you can't live in this psalm, how are you ever going to live in heaven? How are you ever going to live in heaven? Where everything is perfect, where everything is holy, where God's will is always done. Now what does he say here? I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I think it would be truthful to say that if God has got hold of our mouths, he's got hold of us. Oh, the mouth is a terrible thing, isn't it? The Bible says that no man can tame it. And the sooner we learn that, the better. The sooner we realize that we cannot control our tongue, the sooner we'll come to Christ so that He might control it. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, when a man comes to God and prays about the things that he's saying, and prays about his mouth as being a transgressor, then you know that here's a man who is seeking the holy purposes of God. And I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, if we prayed this prayer every morning, Lord, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress, we'd probably cut down a little bit on the output for some of us, wouldn't it? I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. This man is aiming high because he's aiming where God is. Concerning the works of men, by the words of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now all the works of men, as far as God is concerned, are the works of Satan. They're the ways of Satan. But this psalmist says, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. That is, by the scriptures, by the things that God has said to me, he says, I have kept me. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, when you live according to God's word, you don't join wicked men. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And let me tell you something quickly here. If God hasn't got hold of your tongue, if God hasn't got hold of your life, if God hasn't got hold of your heart, it won't be long before you will join the destroyers. You'll join them. I can promise you that if your heart is not seasoned with salt, if you don't live in meekness and spiritual and scriptural wisdom with God, it won't be long before you will join the destructive destroyers who only beat things down to a pulp. Let me tell you again, the same thing in a different way. If you are not led in your life by the Holy Spirit, the day will come when you'll discover to your horror that you've been led by evil spirits. You really will. You must be yielded to the Lord. And it is by His Word. What does the Bible say? Whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now this man has said a lot of wonderful things here. I've got to stop. He says, hold up my goings in thy paths. Hold up my goings in thy paths. This man's going somewhere. Are you? I heard a lovely story the other day. One of our full-time workers knocked on a door, and there's an old Salvation Army man there. He took him in and showed him an original picture that I'd like to get my hands on of William Booth. And he said, this is an original, and it was signed by William Booth. And he said, you know, the first time I met William Booth, he was standing in a car, and I banged into it. And he said, the old general, he turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, well, I'm glad there's something around here that's moving. Now, you see, that's the spirit. Hold up my goings. It's no good sitting on your bed and weeping into your beard and or whatever it is you do and crying, nobody loves me, nobody cares. Hold up my goings in thy paths. Where's this man going? He's going God's paths, isn't he? Yeah, hold up my goings, my spiritual movements. And I'll tell you something. If you want to be preserved, do you want to be preserved spiritually? Then you must walk with the preserver, mustn't you? You must walk with the one. Well, this man is going where? In God's paths. Hold up my goings in thy paths. In thy paths. And when you walk with God, something wonderful happens. You read in the Old Testament about a man, and the Bible says, and he died. You read about another, the one that came after him, and he died. And you read another one that came after him, and he died. But Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He didn't die. Enoch didn't die. He walked with God. And you can walk with God, too. You can walk with God if you want to. It's up to you. It's no good you're saying, well, God doesn't want to walk with me. Yes, He does. He wants to walk with you. Close communion, spiritual fellowship, holy living. He wants it all out of your life. And quickly now, hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. That my footsteps, look, there's nothing wrong with God's paths. There might be something wrong with your feet. How are your feet? Are you well shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Let me tell you something. Let me whisper something in your ear. If you're not trying to bring someone else to Christ, if you are not trying to bring someone else to Christ, you are already a casualty. You'll find that. You'll find that. There's real strength in witness. There's real strength in going. There's real strength in walking in the ways of God and seeking others for Him. Hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not. Stumbling feet, you've got to watch out for them. And remember this, that Satan is standing right by your foot and he'll trip you if he can. He's really sly. He really is. And he'll help your feet slip. He'll put a banana skin in front of you when you're walking along the road. He really will. He really will. We have an old saying, that man is so old, he's got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana skin. And you know, it's so true of people that Satan has fooled. They've slipped and they've fallen over and they're down on the path. What does this man say? Hold up my goings in thy paths. And God can do it. Remember when he spoke to Peter? Peter had to have a real sharp lesson brought to him because Peter was getting a party spirit towards the Jews and he wasn't interested in the Gentiles. And so God let down a sheet from heaven filled with all manner of unclean beasts and he said to Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, I have never at any time eaten anything that is common and unclean. And God said, what God has cleansed, call not thou common. And what God was saying to Peter is this, that as far as I'm concerned, Peter, I can cleanse any unclean beast. And how did he let that thing down? He let it down from a sheet. Now, how is the sheet held up? You couldn't see, could you? God was holding the sheet up. And God will hold you up. And so as you walk through life, some people may not be able to, you know, you can get arrested in this country for not having visible means of support. But always remember that every Christian has got invisible means of support. We are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the Lord. He's the one who holds us up. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. I will stop with this verse. I'll just, I don't like doing it, but I'm going to. You can read the rest of the psalm. You can behold God's face in verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face. Could you look right into the face of God right now? Could you? I will behold thy face in righteousness, having the heart perfectly conformed to the will of God. I shall be satisfied. Are you satisfied today? I don't think there's any of us that is totally satisfied. And that's not a crime. While we live in this vale of tears, while we live in this world of sin, while we live in this valley of shadow and sorrow, we will always have a little ache in our heart for heaven, won't we? But when we see His face, we'll be satisfied. We'll have no more longings. No more sighings, no more weepings, no more crying out and saying, oh, I wish things were better. We'll be satisfied. Completely satisfied. I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I've got to tell you this. So studying this today, I found out that the Romans, you know how they used to go out and conquer and then come back to Rome? Well, a Roman general, before he came, he would stop his troops outside the gates of the city, outside the city area rather. He would stop there and rest his troops, and then they'd start getting ready to go into the city with a great triumphal entrance the next day. And it was according to the custom of Rome that the leader, the general, could go and into the city of Rome at night privately and go and stay in his own house and see his family again and put his hand once more upon his children's heads and talk to them. He could do that, and then he would privately go out of his own house back to his troops and the next morning come riding into the great streets of Rome to the huzzas and hosannas of the crowd that come to see him dragging the slaves through the streets of Rome. That's what we do. That's what we do. When Christians die, their spirit goes privately to be with the Father. If our earthly body, Michal began to read a bit of it, if our earthly tabernacle is dissolved, and it is, isn't it? It's dissolved in the ground. We have a building not made with hands, a house made by God, eternal in the heavens. And what happens is this, our spirits go to be with the Lord. He puts us in that house that clothes us. And then the day comes that Jesus is going to come back again, and we come with him, and our bodies are resurrected and joined to us again. That mortal body becomes an immortal body, and we're changed into the likeness of Christ. But we're like the Roman general. We go in privately and stay at home until the time of the triumphal entry into the heavenlies. Now that's for Christians. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Friends, friends, if you're trying to do anything in this life, try to be like Jesus. Now I know that when you look with your eyes, you might look at somebody like me and you might say, well, I can't see Jesus in that man. First, I want to ask you a question. Would you know Jesus if you did see him? That's the first question. The second question is, don't you think that I want to see Jesus in me more than you want to see Jesus in me? Don't you really think so? I shall awake with thy likeness. Going to be like him. Well, I said I'd finish with verse 6, but that's a sneaky way to do it, isn't it? What the psalmist was doing is, he's saying to God, you know what's going on inside me. You know my heart. And I want you to look at the way these ungodly people are going on. And they have treasure. They have children. They have fortune. They have everything in this world. But we're not living for this world. We're living for the next world, aren't we? All right, verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. First, I want you to notice there's two people mentioned here. One is great and one is little. I, that's little, have called upon thee. That's God. He's great. I want you to notice there's two tenses here, a past tense and a future tense. I have called. That's the past tense. I have called. Thou wilt hear. That's the future tense. I have called to God. He will hear me. That's what the psalmist said. And it became so true for him. Now there's two wonders that I find in this verse. Two great wonders. One is that I can call upon God. That's a wonder to me. And the second wonder is that he does hear me. He does hear me when I call. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. Now I want you to notice something quickly here. The psalmist, it's a wonderful thought, really, because he's not saying, you will hear me because I've called. He's not saying that. You will hear me because I've called. He's saying it the other way around. He's saying, I have called because I know you'll hear me. I've called because I know you'll hear me, and that's faith. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. I know that for one, I will have to be more careful of the things that I speak about as I read this psalm and preach on it this evening, because a man whose mouth transgresses is not in a fit state to be speaking speeches in the very ear of God, is he? So we will have to be very, very careful as we seek day by day to walk with the Lord.